Well, how's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. Father, we just thank you for the time that we've had in worship. But right now, we look to your word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the one that inspired these men and women of old to write, to proclaim, and to declare. And we thank you, Lord, that you know what we need to know today. And so right now, we ask for wisdom, we ask for words, we ask for enlightenment, and we receive it from you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It's important that we go into messages expecting to understand, expecting to learn. You know, it's funny, like over the years, I've been doing this a long time now, and it's funny, I'm not that old, but I've been in the ministry a long time. And you often hear the people that consistently say, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand, are the ones that never understand. Why? Because they're not expecting to understand. They're thinking, this is too hard. No, God made things really simple. And I always look to the story of Balaam and the donkey. He was able to use a donkey to get his message across to Balaam. I'm sure he can use me. If he can use a donkey, he can use me. And in the same foot, he can use you. Amen? He can, right? And you are not too dumb to understand. Come on, we have the mind of Christ is what the Bible says, right? I have an understanding. And so whenever we approach the word, it's important that we approach it with an attitude of, I'm going to read, I'm going to understand, I'm going to know what to do, right? Because it's not just about hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. No, if there is no outflow and faith exercise in what you've done, it won't benefit you nothing. It says faith without works is dead. And when we talk about works, it's not talking about, you know, feeding the poor. We're commanded to do that. But when it talks about works, it's about taking the word and putting it into action. And that's where I think a lot of the church has gone, church body worldwide has gone wrong, is where we spend all our time listening. No, it's about applying what you know. And using what you, if you don't place faith and begin to have action, it'll benefit you nothing. It's like that person who just keeps eating. Well, I need more food. That makes you fat, not productive. I'm not picking on anybody. I can pick on myself, right? We do that with the word, though. It's like eat. No, we eat and we apply. The word has direct application in our life. It's not some abstract thing. And these concepts of God and his character and his nature aren't unapplicable to your life. And if you have that mentality, that's the mentality of the world. Jesus made himself very clear to his followers, right? Those that we read through the Bible heard and understood and responded to what God. Are you less than them? No. Especially when we compare the Old Testament stories, which we'll get into some today, that you don't have the same covenant as they did. You've got a better covenant based upon better promises and better things, right? And so you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you when you receive him that leads and guides you into all truth, who shows you things to come, brings things to your remembrance, leads you into paths of peace, and we can go on and on. You can know and understand, right? I don't know why we're starting that way, but that's the way we're starting today. I make no apologies to it. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, back in our series that we've been for now. I think we're going on almost our second full month. It says, therefore, we take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And we've talked about that word. Evil day is not some coming really bad day like the end times. No, that word evil means poneros, which means filled with annoyances, filled with hardships, filled with struggles. And I like the simplicity of this one part of that definition, bad. I had a bad day. Well, good thing you've got what you need to address that bad day. When you were having to work or maybe struggle a little more than we would like to, you've got more than enough equipping to go beyond and overcome. It says that the Bible says that he always causes us to triumph in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. He always causes us to overcome. He doesn't always cause you in your strength to overcome, but when you place your strength and your hope and your faith in him, he causes you to overcome because of what Jesus has done. You can't do it all, but you can do what he's asked you to do, right? There's nothing that the Bible instructs you to do that you can't do because he empowers you to do what you can't do on your own. he is greater than he, the greater is he, let's say it right, than he that is in us than he that's in this world, right? So you have more than enough ability to do what he asks you to do and do what the Bible calls you to do. It's a will you actually be willing to do it? Why are we over here, God? The Bible says it's the willing and the obedient that eat the good of the land. You know, sometimes we're obedient, but we're not really willing. Well, I'll do it. I'll drag my feet. I mean, you have kids like that. I need you to clean up your room. Well, they weren't willing to do it, but they were obedient because they didn't want to suffer the consequences, right? And they dragged their feet like, fine, I'll do it. Come on. No, it's the willing and the obedient that eat the good of the land. Come on. And so we don't want to be like those children. And I think for me, the word of God became so applicable once I started having children, because I understand how they act to me. And then I realize, oh, I do that to God all the time too. You know, we're not that much different. You get older, but some of those willful attitudes are still on the inside of you. It's the willing and the obedient that eat the good of the land. And here it says, when we take up the whole armor of God, not just some of it, not just the parts that we like or the parts that are convenient. No, we take the whole armor of God. We're able to withstand in the evil day when those annoyances come, those hardships come. Just having a bad day, God's word is applicable to every day of your life, not just some coming big day. Right? It's the little things. And so he says, when having done all to stand, we stand therefore, having girded our waist with truth, the belt of truth. We tie ourselves and we center ourselves around the truth of what he has said and what he's called us to. You know, there is no objective truth where it's just like, well, that's good for you, but not for me. No, the truth of the word of God is good for all, because it's his truth that stands the test of time. It doesn't matter that some of these guys were writing 2,000 years ago. It's still applicable to you, because the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no shadow of turning, it says, so that you are not consumed. Right? You don't have to wonder what side of the bed God woke up on today. No, he's good every day. His mercies are new every morning. I don't have to wonder how he feels about me. He said that he loves me. Come on. And that he sent Jesus to do a work that I could not do for myself, and therefore I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Right? The things that he's called me to, the things that the word of God has laid out for me, I can do it. And oftentimes we see it in ourselves in other areas of our lives where there's things that we can do, but we just don't really want to do. Well, those are the ones that never benefit you, right? Come on, it's the things that you actually do, that you put into practice, that you exercise faith in, that produce in your life. It's just like the farmer never reaps a harvest that he never put in the ground. Right? And a lot of us want to reap things in our lives that we've never taken time to sow the word of God into. Wow, why are we over here this morning? You know, I was I was up in my office, and I'm like, you know, you spend time throughout the week preparing and looking at things, and you think how it's going to go, and then you get here on Sunday mornings, and sometimes it's like, why did I write that? Why did I put that there? We follow the Holy Spirit, right? When we got into this section, we haven't even gotten to our verse. Let's go one more verse. It says, for shoes, we put on the peace that comes from the good news so that we can be fully prepared. When I did the arc for this series, we were going to spend 1 to 2 weeks on this, and now we are week number 6. Why? Because you guys are drawing and pulling things. And I keep hearing feedback from people, oh, I so needed to hear that, or feedback from Garnet, where is he? You know, stop preaching that. I've had to put it into practice. And that's why we're preaching on it, right? There's things that we spend the time that the Holy Spirit wants us to spend on them so that we are fully prepared, right? So for shoes, we put on the peace that comes from what? The good news. That in other translations, it's the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. And so if you're in a church and it sounds like nothing but doom and gloom, that's not good. Because the gospel literally means good news. The good news of what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus has done in you, and now what Jesus can do through you. Come on. And so we put on peace that comes from that good news by understanding what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and most people leave off the ascension. He ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come also. And he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so that's just the book of Ephesians. I'm not just quoting some random stuff. That's what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. And then he also said, and you, he's raised up. And he's made you to sit together with him in heavenly places. And where is he? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name, whatever problem, whatever situation, you sit above it with him. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's good news. In order to see your problem that naturally may seem like a big overwhelmingness to you, it may seem like a tidal wave smashing you over, when we sit in the position we've been placed in Christ Jesus, you're not being swept over, you're looking down far above it all. And so we need to live out of our in Christ reality of where he's put us and what he said we have and what he said we can do, and stop living by natural standards, because you're no longer just natural. Come on, we are spirit beings. Come on, God is a spirit, and those who worship him worship him in spirit and in truth. And guess what? He breathed spirit into man. He breathed the breath of God into you, that we are three-part beings: spirit, soul, and body. You are spirit. It's the real you. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body, which is simply your dirt suit. Come on. He formed it out of the dust and the dirt of the air, and it wasn't until he breathed a part of himself in, a living part of himself into man, did man come alive. It's that very breath that's in our lungs that comes from God, that very life that flows through our blood that makes you what you are. You are spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. And we spend most of our time being driven by our body's wants and our soul's nonconformance. We'll put it that way. I was going to say it meanly, but I'll say it that nicely. Nonconformance. We do with whatever I think, that's what we're going to do. No, sometimes we have to yield our thoughts. Come on, this is what my emotions feel like today. Well, your emotions can be very lying. You don't have to be led by your emotions. They're subject to change. Right? And so we put them under, as Paul said about his own body, I keep my body under, lest that when I preach to others, I find myself disqualified. Meaning, I do what I tell you to do, people. That's what Paul is saying. He's like, what I'm telling you is not just good for you, it's good for me too. I have to keep my flesh under. I put it into subjection. And so for shoes, we put on peace that comes from the good news, so that what? So we can be fully prepared. And so here we are, week 6, talking about the shoes of peace. That was only going to be 1 or 2 weeks, but last week, I know Garnet said, please be done. I don't want to have to apply peace. I'm picking on Garnet, but he's got big shoulders to take it. We have to be left prepared, right? We want to know what we need to know before we need to know it, right? To have what is necessary to see us through. And so when the Holy Spirit brings emphasis to certain things, unfortunately, that kind of means buckle down. You're going to need it. So he says, for shoes, we put on the peace that comes from the good news. And we've talked about that being the word irene, being God's safety, God's security, God's provision, and God's felicity, his joy and happiness. Those things we draw from him. We don't look to external situations to validate how we should feel. We look to what God has placed on the inside of us, that I can have peace in the midst of the storm. When Jesus and his disciples were crossing over to the other side, and a storm came up suddenly, and they were in the middle of the sea, and the ship was getting rocked, and the hardened fishermen who'd been on that lake, that sea, their entire life were saying, we're going to die. And they wake Jesus up, who's just sleeping in the midst of the storm. Don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, I already told you we're going to the other side. And he simply said, peace. Be still. Out of what was in him, he spoke peace to what was going on externally. And we often look for external things to validate. No, internal things. There's something on the inside that is working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's an old song we used to sing as kids 30, 40 years ago. Some of you longer. We let what's on the inside of it, which is his peace. We've already talked about in the series how the Bible said, Paul said, that he himself is our peace. Well, I'm not looking to the outside of what other people are doing to determine whether or not I can have peace. They don't need to set my direction. I set my direction in Christ Jesus by listening and following. And sometimes that forces me to have to say, emotions, shut up. Well, you're just telling me to deny it. Yeah, he said, deny yourself, take up his cross and follow him. Sorry, his words, not mine. Oh, you're being mean and snippy this morning, Pastor Jordan. Oh, hold on. It's important that we tell the truth in love. It's that in love part we kind of let leave off sometimes. I'm not saying anything to point out your flaws. I'm pointing out our flaws, and we're pointing unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Come on, it begins, it continues, and it ends in him. And so for shoes, I put on peace that comes from the good news, not peace that comes from worldly things. The world cannot manufacture the peace that he's talking about. We've talked about how when they talk about peace, or we as natural people, we often look at it as quietness and rest. His peace goes way beyond that. It doesn't need to be quiet for me to be at rest. The storm didn't need to be gone for Jesus to sleep in the boat, right? I was at peace in the midst of the storm. And we as Christians are called to bring peace into difficult situations. And if you're always being reactive to what's around you, you can't bring peace. No, we are not reactive to external situations. We are responsive to biblical truths. Because his word is truth. That's what the Bible says. He is the truth that we anchor ourselves around. So I can't be reactive. And so for shoes are meant for traveling places, to take you places on. We said you when you're traveling certain ground, you want to be wearing the right footwear. And I told you about my stupidity when I was younger of going to the Grand Canyon. And the day we showed up, it was completely filled with fog. We couldn't see anything. And so we jumped the barriers, which is they tell you not to do. I'll tell you something about that in a minute. We jumped the barriers, and we were climbing up all these rock faces and jumping over little gaps, or what we thought were little gaps, and I was doing it in flip-flops. Like, it's not like I didn't have mountain climbing shoes on. And as the wind began to blow and that fog began to shift, we began to see where we were and how high we were, the things we jumped over, and realized how stupid what we were doing. And after we got back to the inn, went into the bookstore, I picked a book off the shelf that was called Death in the Canyon, of all these hundreds of people who died doing what we were doing, you know? So, you know, we do stupid things sometimes when we're not wearing the right things, you know? And he says, for shoes, so for your life, the shoes that you need is the peace that comes from the good news. And what does it do when it's applied into your life? It leaves you fully prepared. How many of you know it's better to be prepared than unprepared, right? When you're going camping, we'll just use it as an example, it's better to prepare ahead of time and pack your tent, pack your food, pack your water, do what you need to do, bring your bug spray. We live in Canada, right? You know, it's better to be prepared than to get there and be like, oh, we forgot to bring the food. No, peace that comes from the good news leaves you fully prepared. So what did Paul say in Romans 14? He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another or build each other up and strengthen. We pursue those things which make for peace. And what are those things? Well, we'll get into it in a second. But the things that make for peace, in two chapters before this, Paul said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some people really need that note. As much as depends on you. You ever been in a situation to realize, I'm the problem? Oh, come on. We can lay down that pride. He says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with men. Now, the word here, peaceably, is a derivative of irene, which is our safety, our security, our provision, and our joy. It's irenu, which is it's put into action, and it means to cultivate peace. What does it mean to cultivate peace? Well, peace. Well, it's a gardening term in an agriculture. You want to grow wheat, you cultivate the land for it. You plant it. You prepare the land. You fertilize it. You put the seeds in, and you let it grow. And then you harvest it when it's necessary. We can cultivate the things of peace in our lives, as much as depends on you. And a lot of the situations in your life, we're looking as depending on God or depending on others. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to depend on God, but he won't do things that he told you to do. Do I need to say that again? God will not do for you what he told you to do for you. And that's where a lot of Christianity has got things. We're sitting back waiting. God, why haven't you done X, Y, Z? And God's saying, I told you to take the land. Come on, when the children of Israel stood at the Jordan being called to go into the promised land and take it, God didn't do the work for him. He said, I'll go with you. Right? And where things that God has called you to, he'll go with you, but he won't go for you. Oh, come on. I know I'm stepping on some religious cows there, but sometimes the religious cows need to get slaughtered. And we need to let truth prevail. Come on. God will not do for you what he's told you to do. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of things he's told you to do. And still, until you get into action, you're not going to see any results. That's why James says faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action does nothing. Come on. There's what you believe, but if your beliefs don't move you to action, they do not produce. And that's why you can sit in a church for 70, 80 years and die and never actually produce anything, because you can sit and listen and listen and listen and get fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter. No, it's we use what we know. So if it is possible, as much as depends on you, you cultivate peace. Which didn't say cultivate peace in your neighbor. Live off your neighbor's peace. No, he says, as much as depends on you. There's things that are in your court, and there's things that are in God's court. You do your part, he'll do his part. He is faithful. But he says, we pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which we may edify and build up one another. And so we were planning on spending a whole bunch more time here in Philippians 4, but we're just going to hit it again and move on. It says, be anxious for nothing, or don't let worry lead the way. We told you that a secondary definition of the word here for anxious is the word merimnao. It means to seek one's own interests. And sometimes it's you have to give up your want and direction and yield to what God has for you and he's called you to. Because sometimes what you want and he wants aren't the same thing. And trust me, what he wants for you is better than what you want for yourself, because he knows you better than you know you. And so the life of Christianity, there's always going to be points where it's like, this is what I want to do. And God says, I know why you're feeling that, but I think this is a better route. Come on. And so the word merimnao means to seek one's own interests, and one's own interests can often lead us into places of anxiety and worry. When we're not called to be those things, it says to cast all of our care upon the Lord, for he cares for us. He's the one that carries the load we're supposed to follow. And so we took, 2 weeks ago, we took a long time in looking at just Peter's call, where Jesus' call to him was simply, follow me. And oftentimes we hit directions that we want to go, and God's still saying to us, follow me. Follow me. I know the better route. You say, well, if I always go his way, I'll never get what I... No, you'll get what you need. You'll get better things by following him. He'll take you better directions that will cause less hardship. Don't say that. I'm not saying that it'll be all perfect. No, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, because he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He brings me into those places where he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So if you're looking for the easy path, it's not always the God path, but it's the better path. Wow. It says, be anxious for nothing, but what do? In everything by prayer. That's just discourse with God. Have you had a conversation with him about the direction? And I should maybe I'll rephrase it. Have you had an honest conversation with him about it? Because sometimes we go to prayer and it's all focused on this is what I want, this is what I need, this is what, me. Well, the Bible says that pride comes before a fall. And it says that can two walk together unless they, what, agree? And so prayer is not just all about you and all your talking. And all your talking, maybe you should do some listening because he speaks. He leads us with that still small voice. He leads us with that inward witness. He does lead us with the demonstrative voice of God too. But my experience is the louder God talks, the rougher the sailing is ahead. If you're looking for the voice of God, just be content with the inward witness, the still small voice. Right? Because usually it's rough sailing, and he wants you to know, I'll be with you. I'll take you where you need to go. Just keep walking with me. So I'm anxious for nothing, but in everything, I'm just having discourse. That's what prayer is. It's not the, oh, heavenliest Father, thou is this, that, and that. No, some people pray like that, but we don't talk like that in natural language anymore, right? You know, I teach my boys to pray this way. Hey, God. Because I want them to know that God's not some distant being. He's their loving heavenly Father, who they can speak to anytime, and so can you. Sometimes my prayers don't even start with, hey, God. It's just like, oh, that sucked, God. And it doesn't have to end there. It's like, okay, I need some wisdom here. Well, if the Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Just let him ask in faith, believing. If you bring a question to God, you better actually believe he's going to bring you the answer. It isn't always the answer that you want, but it's the answer that you need to navigate the situation. And what he has for you is better than what you think you have for yourself. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, that word supplication means entreaty. It means you bring your requests, but it also talks about how we bring them. It brings them with a humble heart and an open heart and an honest heart. Come on, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, or he will lift you up. Some people think that we have to be strong, strong, strong all the time. God's the one that you can allow yourself to be like, I can't do it, God. And he goes, yeah, you can. We'll do it together. Come on, in our culture, we're so much like, got to be strong, can't show any weakness. No, when I'm weak, he's strong. And we go together, we're not going alone. He's not going for me, I'm not going by myself, we go together. We walk together. And this is the last one he says, in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Sometimes we get so wrapped up what we don't have that we forget what we do have. And it's like, well, you don't know what my life is like. You went a second ago and breathed, so you're still alive, so that's a good sign. Come on. It's my life is so horrible. You just breathe. That's a good step. Now let him lead you in the next one. Come on. Did you sleep last night? Thank God I woke up. Did you have a place to sleep last night? Thank you, I had a bed. Did it have a roof over it? Thank you, Lord, for my roof. Did I have a muffin this morning? Yes. Thank God for the food that you provide. Come on. We begin thankful for what we have because you don't realize that oftentimes we let yesterday's blessings become today's burdens. We forget that how much we enjoyed the thing we have 6 months ago, and now we're despising it because we have a new goal. Oh, man, I feel like I'm meddling and stepping on toes this morning. Sorry. I'm just trying to be obedient. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so those worries that we decided to let go of instead of cling on to, man, his peace begins to flood into those situations, and it guards my heart and mind in a way that I can't by trying to solve the issue all on my own. And what does he tell us to do? He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, which means to lock your thoughts on, it means to mull over, to begin to speak, to talk these things instead of all the other things. We meditate on these things. And so you will not find yourself in the peace of God by allowing your words and thoughts to be a dumpster fire of garbage. I would like to say it nicer than that, but I know my own thoughts. And sometimes it becomes a dumpster fire and you go, stop. I'm not going to continue that path. I'm not going to continue to think about that. I'm going to dwell on what is true. Because sometimes we're like, well, you don't know what they did to you. Sometimes you have to ask yourself this question. Is it always true, or is this an event that I've decided to fixate on? Come on, do I need to say that again? You know, is it just a one-time thing that happened, or is it I'm just fixating on something, or is it always like this? And the answer is no, they're not always like that. Maybe they were having a bad day when they said that to you. Gosh. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, we think on these things because the reality is you get to choose your thoughts. Nobody else does for you. They can plant seeds, right? They can say something that you can latch on to and then dwell on, and that's meditating, thinking it over and over. Do you know what they said to me? How did they say that? So what are they thinking? You know what? Da, 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 da. And we just spin it over. I like what Brother Hagin said. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. And that's what thoughts are. We take thoughts that aren't actually true. Is it true? Is it always true? Is this a one-time thing? And sometimes, yes, there's situations where we should keep a distance and cut people out. But really, your life is more about what you should do rather than what other people do, right? We're so focused on everybody else, and the reality is they probably weren't even thinking about you when they said that thing that harmed you. They were thinking about what's going on in their life. And so it helps us extend a little grace and a little love to those around us. When they say those pointed words that we take as darts to our heart, we realize that's just what's going on in their life. Why don't we seek the things which make for peace and that for which we may edify or build up one another around us? And so he says, we think on these things, we meditate on these things, the things which you learned and you received and you heard and you saw in me, these do, and I highlighted that for you, these do, because oftentimes you don't need another message, you need a little action. If you don't take what the Word of God speaks to you and apply it into your life, it will not benefit you. It's the same way as having a bunch of seed in your barn that you never put in the ground, and now you're saying, God, why is there no harvest in my field? The seed's in the barn, and the Word of God is seed. Come on, everything in your life comes in seed. Come on, you look at what you do with your finances. You're reaping certain things by your poor spending habits. Why do I never have money? Well, because you spend way more than you need to. Come on. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. We can also look at, why is my life so chaotic? Maybe you should look at the chaos you're sowing in to the situations around you. So the things that you learned and you received and you heard, and Paul's saying, I'm trying my best to be demonstrative of what we're talking about. What you heard me say and what you saw me do, you do it. And it begins an avenue of peace. It says, and the peace of God will be with you. You know, Proverbs 23:7 is one of the most realest verses that you can find in the Bible. And it talks about, for as the thoughts of your heart are, so you are. The things that you dwell on and you mull over and you continually press on, that's what you're going to do. The Bible says that out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we hear pointed words come out of ourselves, or we hear pointed words come out of others, their heart was just exposed. That's what they've been meditating on or mulling over or speaking to themselves. The way that they're treating you is actually the way that they've been treating themselves. So what do? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Stop trying to have a physical response to everything that's going on. It's not all about the natural things. Most things begin with your heart. Put good things in your heart and let good things flow out, right? We don't war after the flesh or after the natural. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare, we're often looking for a natural response to things. The spiritual things come first, right? you have a spiritual reaction and dealing with it first, and it'll begin to, something on the inside is working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's an old kid's song we used to sing. We'll deal with something inside first, because it's not, our weapons are not natural. And if we went to back to Ephesians chapter 6, we've already talked about that, that the armor of God helps us with these things for the confronting principalities and powers and mights and dominions, of which we already talked about in Ephesians, said we're seated high above, that they're under his feet and you're seated with him, so they're also under your feet. So we don't walk in war after the flesh, but what do? We casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so what we do, we have to have a weighing and a measuring. We already talked about in Philippians saying, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are noble, yada, 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 think on these things. We have to pass them through the process. Is this true? Is this what the Word of God has actually said? And if it's not, I cast down that argument and that high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, right? You get into situations, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to be able to break free of this. No, you totally can. He breaks all of the chains off that try to hold you when we walk with him and we listen to him. And so if you feel like you're trapped, that's something that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. You're not stuck. What is inside of you is greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There's no situation that will leave you stuck. And so don't take on the mentality of I'm never going to get past this. I'm never going to get over that. That's something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what do? I bring that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And most people will never learn to walk in the peace of God because they're unwilling to confront the dumpster fire that is their own thoughts. I need to let that simmer for a moment. If we're unwilling to confront the negativity that we allow to be dominant within our own thoughts, we will not walk in the peace of God. The peace of God passes our understanding, which means I need to let go of my understanding. I'm not always going to know how's this going to happen? How's this going to work? No, there's times where I just cut that off and I say, Lord, I trust that what you said is true and that's enough for me. Well, how's he going to do it? Probably in a way you haven't even thought of yet. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so when we live in the dumpster fire of what ifs and all these, it's hard to find peace. When sometimes you just got to kick a little sand on that fire we've allowed to kindle in our mind. And what do? We go back to what? We tie ourselves to the truth. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, if there's anything good in it, we meditate, we think on these things. And sometimes the reality is it may take you a million times a day of directing your thoughts back to what is true, right? We direct ourselves back because we'll get going and be like, oh yeah, then all of a sudden we realize I'm thinking about that garbage again. Bring it back in. That's not true, and I don't accept that. I won't receive that. I only receive what the Lord has said of me and what I can do. Amen? And so, man, I've been trying to get to something for 3 weeks, and we're already mostly through and haven't gotten to it yet. In Isaiah, we started last week, it says, you will keep him. Who's the you? The Lord will keep you in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on you. What you allow yourself to dwell on and focus on is determining your direction. And the Bible says that can two walk together unless they agree? We often have our thoughts out of agreement with the Lord. What he said is true, and it's true all the time, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, in whom there is no shadow of turning within him. And he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him. So, when we look at this, we've been looking at peace from a New Testament perspective, which is good. That's where we live. We are New Testament Christians. But it is just an extension of what the Lord has already established about himself in the Old Testament, because he's the same yesterday, for today, and forever. And when it talks about peace here, it's the Hebrew word shalom. And while we see it in two different words here being perfect peace, it's only two of the same word back to back. You will keep him in shalom, shalom, which is the Jewish word for peace, which is actually a greeting as well. Shalom means I speak peace over you. Come on, it's better to start your conversations with peace, right? And it says shalom, shalom. Why back to back? What he's trying to say is he will keep you in the fullness of peace, the perfectness of peace, the full extent of it, taking it as far as it needs to go. Come on, I don't just want a little bit of peace. I want all the peace that he brings to my life. He will keep you in that perfect or the wholeness of peace when we stay locked on him. And as we started trying to say last week, the word shalom, peace is shalom, and this first definition is completeness. Come on, completeness. And most of us only seek peace to the extent of the removal of pressure. But we don't often want to see things through to completion. And the children of Israel were no different than us. Actually, sometimes they were a lot worse. Well, I'll speak for myself, but I don't know how dumpster fire your life can be sometimes, but I know mine. They were told to take the promised land, and you know what they never did? Take the whole thing. They never did. They took until the point of pressure was off. They took enough land, they're like, oh, this is good, and God said, no, I told you to take this far. And they never. And so the continuation of that is that because they didn't see it through to the end, for the next hundreds of years, they consistently were oppressed by those around them who they were called to drive out. Because they didn't see it through to completion, they saw it through to the removal of pressure. And we often see people do this, is that they'll press into God until the pressure's off. No, see it through to the end so you don't have to repeat it. So you don't have to go round the mountain once again. And so we see the children of Israel observed hundreds of years of pressing into God, moving away from God. And when they pressed into God, things went well. And when they moved away from God and served other gods, things didn't go well. And so here in Judges chapter 6, we're going to introduce this, and then we'll probably have to wrap up for the day. In Judges chapter 6, we find the children of Israel during one of those waning periods where they're not seeking God, they're actually serving other gods. And it begins to not go well for them, and the Midianites move in and take them captive. Or not the whole nation, but at least several of the different tribes are taken by the nation of Midian. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 7, we'll just start here and then we'll probably have to bring to close. It says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Every time you seek God, you will find him. Seek and you find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. Ask and you'll receive. And so they cried out to the Lord. So what did he do? He sent the prophet to them. But you know, he'll send what you need, but you might not always like what they have to say. And so it says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. He's going back and he's reminding them of their history of what God has already done for them. He said, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and I gave you their land. He's reminding them that this is what happened before. And guess what? I can do it again. And it says, I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And so this is the start of the story, and we've got a bunch more to do, cover next week on it. But we need to understand how it starts. This is not a God problem. This is a them problem. He said, I brought you out. I gave you their land. I'm capable of doing it again, but you have not obeyed my voice. And so we need to keep a proper perspective when things are going on in our lives. We're like, God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you brought me through? It's not a God problem. It's a you problem. Oh, don't say that. I know, we don't like it to be our fault, but guess what? He will not do for you what he told you to do for you. He will not renew your mind to the word of God. He will not make you believe. He will not make you stir yourself up. He will not make you trust him. And he will not make you act. He will never do for you what you won't do for yourself. And so as we start this story, which we'll pick up next week, this is not a God problem. It's a them problem. And when it comes to your life and the things going on in your life, God is not your problem. He is your solution. And all it takes is, Lord, I'm turning away from all my garbage. What do we need to do? And we is the important part. He won't do it for you, but guess what? He will do it with you. He wants to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He wants to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He wants to take the enemies that come facing you one way and send them packing seven ways. He will work with you, but he will never work for you. And that's an important pillar of our Christianity that most of religion misses. God, why? Stop looking at him and look at yourself. Be honest and be like, okay, God, I've made some poor choices. You know a better route? And he's like, yep. Trust me, there is nothing that you have messed up so bad that he can't get back on track. Come on, we got to leave a little hope here, right? I can't just say it's all your fault. There is nothing that you have broken so bad that he can't put back together, including yourself. Some people view themselves as so dysfunctional and so broken. He's more than able to put you back together and make you better than you ever were. Because he's a good God. And he loves you. And he will not stop loving you. But he won't do for you what you're unwilling to do for yourself. But wow, will he ever work with you. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can stir up good expectation and hope because you are a good God. That we know that whatever we're facing today, it is not the end because you're better. You are better than anything we could ever face. And so, Lord, help us to walk and work, listen to you, and follow after you. Because like you talked about last week, your call is follow me. And so, Lord, we just become sensitive. Okay, God, I got to stop taking the lead. I got to stop forcing my way. Which way should we go? And we yield to follow after those steps. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you that where you take me, we are found in your goodness and your grace. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In just a moment, our word care team is going to be up here at the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, shout with you, testify with you, whatever it is you need.